Hey, good morning, church, and welcome. I'm Stan, in case anybody doesn't know me. I'm the lead pastor around here, and I am so excited to be with you today, coming to you live in your living room or your study or your car. Shouldn't be in your car if you're 5Ks out. Anyway, it is great to be together today. How's your week been? Yeah? Yeah, type those words in the chat. No swear words, please. It's been a big week, hasn't it? I was sitting in my office on Friday and preparing the message and everything and kind of on pins and needles waiting to hear the announcement. And then I found out we got to change everything this week. Wow. Wow. There's a word for the world that we live in today. There's a word that's used to describe that. It's called VUCA. Now, VUCA is a term that came into being just after the Cold War. And if you're under 40 years old, you can ask someone else what the Cold War was, and they'll fill you in on all that. But VUCA is a term that is used a lot in economics and military education. And the whole point is that things are so unpredictable that it's hard to accurately assess or predict what is going to happen next. That is what the term VUCA comes from. Now, that goes contrary to a lot of what you and I, if you're my age, are comfortable with. We grew up in a world that was more like this. The old world was rational. It was rational. It was predictable. And it was simple. Oh, for the simple days. And it was linear. Linear. Yeah, there we go. Linear. I think I spelled that wrong, but that's okay. You'll give me grace for my spelling today, right? Yes, you will. How many of you like this kind of a world where things are rational, they're predictable, they're simple, and they're linear? I love that kind of world. I'm a big strategy person, and I like things to be structured and organized, and that bodes well for the old world. But today, we live in a VUCA world. VUCA, you're thinking VUCA. He keeps saying VUCA. Is he trying to swear, but he's saying it wrong or something? No, I'm not. VUCA means this. It means volatile. It means uncertain, it means complex, and ambiguous. Say ambiguous. Good job, good job. Hey, that is the world that you and I live in today. And it's unpredictable where the market is going to go. We live in this world, and it's been that way for many years. But you know, today, in the middle of a pandemic, I guess we're in the middle, who knows where we're at in a pandemic, but that is the world we live in. It's volatile, it's uncertain, it's complex, it's ambiguous. What does that do to your mind right now, or to your heart right now, to your emotions right now? Does it make you anxious? Does it make you a little bit stressed out? Does it potentially create a feeling of hopelessness? Well, that's the world that you and I live in. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but that's been there a long time. And we just have to live with that. We can't change the world back to this. That's not our, we don't have that capability. That's not our job. And we don't have the capacity to do that. So we've got to figure out how to live in this VUCA world that can feel quite hopeless. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Anybody feeling a little bit sick these days? In your heart, you're discouraged, disappointed, you're off kilter maybe, and you're not sure what to do next. See, we live in this VUCA world, and you and I, if we're followers of Jesus, we need to anchor ourselves in a few things that don't change, a few things that are predictable, and so on. Some of those are God's purposes and God's plans. Those don't change. You know, as I was doing this on Friday, I realized that as I'm running around and thinking in my brain and going all over the map, and by the way, thanks so much to my team. There's four of us came together at about 1:30, and within an hour, we were ready to go. We were able to pivot. Thank you, God, for the team. Thank you, team. But God's not wringing his hands up in heaven thinking, oh no, how am I going to accomplish my purposes in this world this Sunday? God's not doing that. God knew this was coming. He's not caught off guard. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And we also can be confident that in God's order in this world, and God's love in this world for you and for me, and God's mercy and his grace. Those things are constant in a VUCA world. I love that, because that's where we need to lean in and put our hope. Now, I'm super pumped today to be launching this new series called Hope Multiplied. As Pastor Justin already told you, this has been on my heart for quite some time, and I wanted to launch it last year, and all the advisors around me said, no, you can't do that because we're in lockdown. And yeah, and here we are in lockdown again. But you know, I actually thought about changing things up, postponing the launch and everything. I said, no. We live in a VUCA world. We live where things are volatile, they're unpredictable, and so on. And that is actually why we need this message of hope today. See, these two words, hope multiplied, they're birthed out of our mission statement, our purpose for being here. And we say that like this. We say we are striving to be a loving community, seeking, serving, and sharing Jesus. Now, that's a pretty simple statement that basically says that we're doing what Jesus came to earth and put us here to do. We want to be that loving community. We want to seek him. We want to serve him, and we want to share him with the world around us. But hope multiplied then gives us a signpost of where we're going. In a volatile, in a uncertain, in a complex, in an ambiguous world, we need signposts that show us where we're headed, where we can place some hope, where we know where we are going. Today, we're going to look at what hope is, and we're going to talk about what it means to multiply that hope. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about some strategies that we want to employ that will help us to multiply hope. That's my heartbeat, is that you and I would be living in this world, multiplying hope, and we're going to learn how we're going to do that. But today, we got to figure out, what is this all about? Are you ready? Are you ready to come on this journey with me? I hope you are, because I'm going whether you are or not. Are we ready? Here we go. All right, so hope. What is hope? It's a word that's batted around a fair bit in our world today. And in our songs that we sing at church, hope is always there. And just about every song will mention hope. It's a world, though, that is also relevant in our society and in our world. It's not just a church word. That's why I like the word hope, because it makes sense to people who don't yet even have the hope that they're talking about. Now, Wikipedia says this. It says, hope is an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances in one's life or the world at large. Thank you, Wikipedia. It's an optimistic state of mind based on expectation. And we use the word hope pretty casually. Some examples would be, I hope that it doesn't rain today. Now, maybe you hope it does rain today because you're one of those people that like rain on your tin roof and that kind of thing. Or, I hope my footy team wins the grand final this year, right? Or maybe right now you would say, I hope the preacher doesn't go too long today. You have no hope. Maybe it's, I actually had written this before Friday afternoon. Maybe your hope is that we don't go into another lockdown. Oh, yeah, that worked, didn't it? That was my hope Friday morning. Those are some simple examples of how we casually use hope. And with each of those examples, there's actually a certain degree of expectation that that would become a reality, okay? Some are more far-fetched than others, like the preacher not going too long or my footy team winning the grand final. Those are not very hopeful, really. The common thing amongst all those kinds of statements is that we are putting our hope, we're expressing a large degree of uncertainty in things that really may or may not happen. Hope is about the future. It's a desire to see something good, something positive, a positive outcome that hasn't happened yet. That's what hope is. It's about the future. But what happens when that thing doesn't come to pass? Or what happens when it's delayed? Or what happens when your hopes and dreams are not all coming together? Well, we end up a lot of times disappointed. Maybe we get discouraged. Maybe we even get disillusioned. Maybe we feel hopeless. And there are for some, when hope does not play out the way that they thought it was going to, they decide that they don't want to hope again, ever hope again, because the pain and the disappointment, the discouragement has left them disillusioned. Why does this happen? Well, I would suggest to you it's because that potentially we're placing our hope in things that are uncertain. It's Valentine's Day. Isn't that sweet? That's wonderful. All the lovey-dovey thing, the Cupid, draw back your bow, right, and let your arrow flow. Anyway, yeah, and all those that are older than me know what I'm singing now. But we put our hope in that relationship that might be one day. Some of you have been hoping for a relationship for a long time, and you believe that relationship is going to fulfill you and make you complete. Some of you hoped and you found that relationship. You know what your reality found out, though? It didn't make you complete. It didn't solve all your problems. For many, it created a lot more problems. Your hope disappointed you. We put our hope in a career that will lead us to a place of position, of power, and wealth, and stability in our lives, and set us up for the future so that we can have the great retirement and holidays when we're 50 years old or whatever. And then we're 40 years old and we're looking back at life thinking, what's happened so far and where am I going? It's called a midlife crisis. But we had hope at one point, but now we're disappointed. We put our hope in science and medicine and even therapy to make us better when we're sick. We put our hope in uncertain things. That's why we can end up disappointed. That's not the kind of hope that we're talking about in this series. That's not the kind of hope that I mean when I'm talking about hope multiplied or encouraging you to multiply hope. We're not talking about uncertain things that may not happen. When we see hope in the New Testament, in the New Testament portion of our scriptures, we see that hope is not just an expectation or a desire for something good in the future. We're talking about a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. It's a big difference. There's a desire for something good in the future in the common way we use hope. There's a confident expectation the way the Bible uses hope. So as we talk about our vision, hope multiplied, it's grounded in a singular focus. It's grounded in one object of our hope. It's grounded in one place that we can put that confident expectation. One of Jesus' best mates when he was on this earth was a guy named Peter. And Peter wrote us a couple of letters that are part of our New Testament as well. And he says this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter says the object of our hope is the resurrection of Jesus. Write that down. The object of our hope is the resurrection of Jesus. See, Peter, the author of this letter, where we find these verses, speaks with confidence about that hope. It's not an uncertainty. It's a confident expectation that Jesus was God and that he was going to do the things he said. How did Peter get to this place of a confident expectation? Was he always like this? Well, Peter would tell you, if you ask Peter, hey, Peter, what is the source of your hope? Peter would say this. Peter would say, hey, I knew Jesus well. He was my friend. I walked with him, sometimes even on water. I talked with him. I learned from him. I was all in. But there's a moment in my life, Peter would say, that I'm really not that proud of, but it was real. I had a crisis of faith. I betrayed Jesus. I denied that I even knew the man. And then I saw him beaten, and I saw him hung on a cross, ridiculed, mocked. And then I saw Jesus, my best mate really, die. And for a couple of days, my world was chaos. I didn't know what to think. I was disappointed. I was discouraged. I was becoming disillusioned. I was losing hope. But then something happened. I saw, Peter would tell us this, I saw the resurrected Jesus. The Jesus I saw die, I saw living again. And Peter would say, at that moment, all the penny dropped, all the dots were connected. And I realized that if somebody is able to predict their own death, burial, and resurrection, and then pull it off, then I need to be all in. I can trust everything that person says. I'm going to follow him with all of my life. Peter would say, that is my source of hope. It wasn't just about hanging out with Jesus and all the teaching and everything. It was all great fun. It was about the resurrection. That's where I put my hope. The Apostle Paul, who wrote about half of our New Testament, echoed Peter's declaration of hope. He's writing to the church in the city of Corinth, where he's addressing some troubling teaching that had crept in and been going around. And this teaching was promoted by a group of people, religious leaders, called the Sadducees, okay? The Sadducees were saying, there is no resurrection from the dead. And that is why they were so sad, you see. Right? Right? Yeah, mock me in the chat room. That's fine. That's fine. It's there. It's like low-hanging fruit. I had to do it. So he's writing to clear this up. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. And you are still guilty in your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. That's the Apostle Paul. He gave his life to following Jesus too. He hung his hope on the resurrection of Jesus. Paul says, we have hope for our future. We have hope that is eternal. It is not a hope that is in this life only. He's saying, he might as well be saying, stop chasing after all these things that you're chasing for in this life that you think you're going to find hope in or put in your hope in. Your hope is eternal. See, that's where we need to flip the whole paradigm. Instead of looking for all the stuff in this world today that's going to give us hope, putting our hope in that next relationship, that next job, that next medicine, whatever it is, we need to put our hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that is eternal hope. That's what Paul says. In Romans 8, it's the same letter where he was writing before. It says, Romans 8, there's people talking. Paul's talking to them. He says here, he said, all creation is groaning right now. Even you are groaning right now. Anybody groaning right now? I'll tell you what, I was groaning on Friday. Amen, Pastor Justin?
No, you were
crying. That was great. We're groaning because this life is hard. Because there are times in our lives that we get overwhelmed and things aren't working out the way we wanted them to. And we feel hopeless and we're groaning. But he says that we can have an eager hope in the midst of all this suffering because there's a promise that's coming. And in Romans 8, chapter 24, he says, we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to, my word, hope, something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. Confidently, patiently. So he's saying, be patient, be confident, it's coming, but you gotta wait a little bit. We need you to be patient and we need you to not lose hope. We need you to be confident, have that expectation. It's an essential element of hope, is that it's future. It's not realized in the moment. Because if it's realized in the moment, it's a thing. It's not hope. It's already done. We're not hoping for it anymore. We've realized it. See, our hope, summing up our hope, it's like this. If we have placed our trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, there is an eternal hope beyond this life that gets us through this life. Okay? We're going to struggle in this life. There are going to be times that we will casually use the word hopeless and feel hopeless in our current circumstances. But we have an eternal hope because we have forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. He was raised from the dead. He's in heaven with the Father. And we have a promise that at the end of this life, when this short span of years that we live on this life is over, we're going to spend eternity with Him in heaven. That, my friends, is hope. That is the hope that you and I have beyond this life. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says this, I pray that God, the source of all hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. He says, God is the source of hope. Literally, that means, it could have been translated, God is the source of the hope, one hope, and that's Jesus. And he says that as our faith grows, as we trust in him, as we continue trusting in him, he gives us joy and peace in this life. See, we're talking about an eternal hope, but you can have joy and peace in this life because of that eternal hope. So that gives you hope today. Look what it says next, same verse, Romans 15, 13. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is exciting. That, my friends, says that you're going to be overflowing with confident hope. You know what you do when you overflow? You get some on other people, right? You're overflowing with hope. That means you're getting hope on other people. That's where we get multiplied. Hope multiplied. You're multiplying hope. As you multiply hope, you can also have an assurance here. Because the source, God is the source of all hope. And he says he gives you the joy and the peace, and then it overflows through the power of the Holy Spirit. So as you're giving out that hope, as you're passing on that hope, as you're multiplying that hope, the Holy Spirit's filling you back up, right? Because you might think, hang on a minute, I've only got a little bit of hope right now for myself. And if I give that to somebody else, then what am I going to have? Well, you're going to have more hope. You're going to have more joy. You're going to have more peace. Because the Holy Spirit is still filling you up. Going back to Peter, remember Peter? We saw that the source of hope was Jesus. He says this in chapter 3, verse 15. Worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. We should always be ready for that conversation. When someone asks you, why do you have hope in the midst of all this chaos? Why can you have hope in a pandemic? Why are you still following God? He hasn't gotten rid of the pandemic. Why are you following God? He's let all these bad things happen in other people's lives around you. He's let this happen in your own life. Why? Are you still following God? Your answer? Because I have hope that's beyond this life. I have an eternal hope that God has given me. And when you do that, You're multiplying hope because people respond to that. People say, wow. I don't know what it is about you. I don't know why you can have that hope, but I'd actually like some of that because I don't have it. That's what Peter's saying. Always be ready to give an answer about the hope that lies within you. Friends, this grand vision of seeing hope multiplied is not something new. It goes all the way back to when Jesus called his first disciples. He said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You see that? That's hope multiplied. Follow me, put your hope in me, and I'll make you fishers of men. You're gonna multiply. You're gonna be seeing men. You're gonna be catching men. Matthew chapter 28, very familiar verse. Pick this up, how many times the word disciples is used here. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Friends, Jesus, when he was about to leave this earth, when he said these words, he was already resurrected. And right before he left them, he said these words in Matthew 28. And what he's telling them, he's saying, I'm commanding you. As my disciples, he's commanding his disciples to make disciples that would make disciples. Do you see that? Jesus is commanding his disciples to make disciples that would make disciples. That, my friends, is hope multiplied. It just keeps on going. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you have that mandate to make disciples. See, this is something I think that the church has kind of lost sight of. When we think about what we do as a church and why we're here as a church, we need to understand we're here to be fruitful. We're here to multiply hope. But the church today, too often, we all want to be comfortable consumers. We all want things done for us. We're asking the question, what's in it for me? Sadly, through last year, this was amplified because there can be an easy tendency for us to just become consumers of content. And we've done everything we can to put out a lot of content. But that content was not just for enjoyment. That content was for encouragement, for inspiration, and for challenge. What do we do when we consume the content? As we take it in, it should be doing a transformation in us so that we can multiply hope. See, the church is the only organization in the world that exists for people outside of it, for people that don't want to be a part of it. Isn't that crazy? We exist for people who don't know Jesus and don't even know that they need to know Jesus. They don't want to know Jesus. And that is why we exist. You know, his plan for his followers, Jesus' plan for his followers was never for us to be consumers. He wants us to be contributors. Imagine when Jesus called his original disciples. Could you hear the conversation? Could you hear him saying, hey, how about you start calling yourselves Christians? You say, yeah, I'll vote for Jesus. And I don't expect anything to change about your life. I don't expect you to do anything. I don't expect your lifestyle to change at all. I expect nothing from you. I'm just trying to get a group of people who will say, yeah, I'm a Jesus follower, so that I can have a lot of people saying that. How ridiculous does that sound? Of course that's ridiculous. Do you think the disciples would have been inspired and motivated to jump on board for that? I think not. But friends, as we look around, if we're honest, how many of us are those kinds of disciples? We said yes to Jesus, but it really hasn't changed that much. It really hasn't gripped us, grabbed us, transformed us. Jesus told his disciples to multiply. And in just a few short years, Acts chapter 17, verse 6 tells us that they were standing before some of the most powerful rulers of the day being accused of turning the world upside down because they took Jesus' command seriously. Their simple obedience changed their lives and it changed the world. They were fully devoted. Francis Chan says it like this. He has designed all of his people to know his joy as we share his love, spread his word, and multiply his life among all the peoples of the earth. I think he said that well. As we multiply his life, as we spread his word, as we share his love, we know his joy. Friends, that is what a relationship with Jesus is about. As we wrap this up today, I want you to consider, we live in a world that desperately, desperately needs hope. Maybe you even feel that way. Maybe you feel you desperately need hope. Do you have hope? Do you have that relationship with Jesus? Have you placed your trust, your confident expectation in him? If you have, then you have the greatest hope. You have the only hope that transcends life on this earth. You have that hope. And if you have that hope, you have a mandate, you have a call, you have a commission to multiply it, to share that with others, to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. Friends, we can turn this world upside down through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. Will you multiply hope? Next week, we're going to unpack some of the strategies we can employ. But right now, today, as we begin, it's essential that you make the decision to accept the call of God, accept what he has commanded us to do, to multiply hope. Will you do that today? I want you to make this visible. And I'd ask you to raise your hands if you were in the room saying, yes, I will. I'll multiply hope. Yes, I will. You're not in the room. I want you to type it in the chat. If you're on a device that can do that, just if you're willing to say, yes, I will multiply hope, just type in, yes, I will. Yes, I will. And if there's something in this message that has gripped your heart and you need help, you want somebody to pray with you about that, click the prayer button. Ask somebody that's online, one of our online hosts. They'll be glad to pray with you, to help you as you make that commitment to multiply hope. Say, yes, I will. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the church that you created. Thank you for the mission that you gave us to seek, serve, and share Jesus. And Lord, thank you for the command that we own to multiply hope. And Lord, help us today to let that sink in. Lord, we call ourselves followers of Jesus. Lord, help that go beyond, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus in name only. Help us to take on his words, his calling, his commission. Help us to multiply hope to the world all around us. Lord, ignite our hearts. Fan the flame. Make us passionate once again to see hope multiplied in all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.